Be turning in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We are working our way carefully, I don't want to say slowly, carefully through this book, because it has much to say to us. I suggested to you that the theme is found in chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. If anybody is interested in looking for a life verse, you know, some people pick life verses. I remember a man who used to go to our church had Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his life verse. Well, if you're looking for a life verse, let me nominate Colossians 1:10 as a candidate for that, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of the songs that we have sung this morning, for the encouragement that they give us of your care for us, your love, your mercy, your grace. Father, thank you for being such a caring God. We praise you, Father, and thank you for this season of the year between Thanksgiving and Christmas when it's easier to be able to talk about you to people because they're more in tune with what you've done for us. Well, Father, I pray that you'll give us boldness, that we would take the opportunities to speak the name of Christ, to explain what Thanksgiving was all about and what Christmas is all about. Help us, Father, not to get lost in the traditions and all the activity and lose sight of the meaning of this precious season of the year. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We spent some time as we were going through this verse looking at the worthy walk of the believer. And I suggested there are actually four passages in the New Testament that talk about this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says we're to walk worthy of the gospel. Walk worthy of the gospel. Ephesians 4, 1, Paul admonished the believers, walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said that we're to walk worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of the God who called you. And in this passage in Colossians 1:10 says we're to walk worthy of the Lord. What a high standard. I think too many times we are too willing to compromise. We're too willing to lower the bar because we don't want to scare people away. That didn't seem to bother Paul. He set the bar pretty high, because God does. We are to be striving to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, conforming us to the image of Christ. Don't lower the bar. Raise your sights. Don't lower the bar. Raise your sights. We just came through the Thanksgiving season, and we're going to be focusing on that just a bit. Last week we had our Thanksgiving service, and several of you shared things, or maybe you shared things that you're thankful for since then. What are some of the things that commonly people are thankful for, either that were mentioned last week or that have come to your mind since then? I'm sorry, what is family, salvation? Doug?
Health.
Health? Jobs? I'm sorry. Okay. Job, family, salvation, friends, church, Christ. Okay. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh yeah, you don't know the week I had. Giving thanks? No. You know, you don't understand. You don't know the week that I had. Let me just remind you a couple of verses. Paul says that we are in everything to give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything. And some people say, well, okay, I can do that. In everything I can give thanks for everything else. But Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to give thanks for everything. Now, I don't know about you, but I can do the in everything a whole lot easier than I can do the for everything. There's some things that I have a hard time giving thanks for. And yet if I trust, as we just sang about, the wind and waves still know His voice from when He dwelt below. If we believe that God is that God who cares for us, who loves us, who is orchestrating the events of our lives to accomplish His will for us, to conform us to the image of Christ, Jesus grew to maturity through that which He suffered. Hebrews chapter 5. Why would we think we're going to get to maturity without that when He didn't? Okay. So, we're to give thanks in all things. We're to give thanks for all things. Boy, what faith that takes sometimes. We have to have faith that God knows what He's doing and that God indeed is going to work all things for our good, for His glory. And many times we won't see how that could possibly happen with the things that have gone through our lives. But we walk by faith, not by sight. If we could see the end result of what God was doing, we wouldn't have to walk by faith. We wouldn't have to walk by faith. And yet Hebrews 11 talks about all of the heroes of faith who by faith moved mountains and by faith shut the mouths of lions and by faith did all sorts of things. Am I
on? Okay. Maybe you might turn me up just a smidge?
Or maybe not. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, we're moving kind of to the next section of this chapter. And what I'd like us to do is, just so it's familiar to us and on all of our minds, I'd like to have us read it together in unison. So I ask you, if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God together, starting Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, reading with me together. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us out of the domain of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of the sins. Thank you. Please be seated. In some of our translations, the word joyously is in the end of verse 11, but you'll notice there's a semicolon in the New American Standard. There's a semicolon right before it and no punctuation after it. I believe it would better go with verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So what I'm going to look at with you, what we're going to look at together for this week and next week, is what are some reasons Paul gives us for joyously giving thanks? What are some reasons Paul gives us for joyously giving thanks? Reasons for joyous thanksgiving. And he lists them here. I find six. And so we'll be looking at them together. Number one. Because we share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We are part of a group of heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have an inheritance waiting for us. And the inheritance is somehow related to the light. Okay, now, those of you that have had some experience with inheritances, what do you have to do to earn an inheritance? Nothing. You don't have to do anything to earn an inheritance. What do you have to pay for an inheritance? Inheritance tax. Okay. You don't have to pay anything to get the inheritance. Okay? The lease of the estate's less than $250,000 here in the United States. Forget that. You don't have to pay anything to receive an inheritance. You don't have to do anything to earn an inheritance. You don't have to pay for an inheritance. An inheritance is something that is freely given to you based on a relationship. Based on a relationship. The inheritance was earned and amassed and compiled by somebody else. And you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You just receive it. We are sharing in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now we're going to be looking at this, and we'll come back to it again a little bit later because Paul brings this up again. But throughout Scripture, there's a contrast between light and darkness. Throughout Scripture, there's a contrast between light and darkness. And at this point, I want us to look at three of those passages. Leave a 3x5 card or a marker or bulletin, something here. Go with me to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. You all know John 3:16, so we'll go from the familiar to the maybe not quite so familiar. John 3:16. I'll read it while you're finding it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay. If you had no other scripture than that, what could you conclude from those three verses a person has to do in order to be saved? Believe. Once in verse 16, twice in verse 18, believe. So it irritates me and frustrates me and concerns me when people think they have to add things to that. When Scripture makes it so clear that God's only condition for giving you eternal life is for you to believe in. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you just receive Him by faith. And anybody who adds to that is under a very strong curse, according to Galatians chapter 1. Anyone who adds to or corrupts or changes the gospel, let him be accursed. But I digress. Verse 19. This is the judgment. Now, if you have other translations, I can't make excuses for those. So I'm going to read it the way it is in the New American Standard because the New American Standard gets the definite article right. Okay? This is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. He's not talking about light in general has come into the world. He's talking about a specific light. It's capitalized in the New American Standard, but it has a definite article. The light has come into the world. Who is that? That's Jesus. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness. What darkness is that? That's the darkness of their sin. That's the darkness of their fallenness. That's the darkness of their corruption. Men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That explains a lot. That explains a lot of what we see going on in our culture today with the animosity and hostility against Christianity. Why is that? Why isn't there more animosity and hostility against Buddhism or Islam or anything else? Why is that animosity directed against Christianity? Everyone who does evil hates the light. Pretty simple to me. They are convicted by the light, and that makes them uncomfortable, and they hate that. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds might be manifested as having been wrought in God. So there are two dramatically opposed reactions to the light. Some people come to the light and some people hate the light. Hello, is that what we see in the world today? There are some people that are attracted and come to the light, and there are some people that hate the light? It explains a lot. We shouldn't read our newspapers without having our Bibles in hand to explain what we're reading, to give us perspective. This is where we get our worldview, folks. This is where we make sense of what we see going on in the world. If we are ignorant of this book, then we'll be sucked along with the rest of our culture down the tubes. But if we understand this book, and this book helps us to understand what's going on in our culture, then we know when and where we have to take a stand. And where we have to take a stand is for the light. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds might be manifested as having been wrought in God. There's this contrast between light and darkness. We see that interplayed here in this very famous passage of Scripture. If you keep reading from verse 16 on to verse 19, 20, and 21, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is such a powerful passage. Ephesians chapter 5, start with me in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Okay? Please don't misunderstand that. He's not saying the wrath of God comes upon every act of disobedience. Have you ever been disobedient to the Lord since you accepted Christ? Sure. Did you cower waiting for the wrath of God to fall on your head? I hope not. This is not talking about individual isolated acts of disobedience. This is talking about a character. This is talking about a nature. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That term sons of is an idiom. Remember Joseph in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4? No, you don't remember Joseph because nobody remembers him by that name. Everybody knows him by the name that was given to him, Barnabas. Oh, yeah, I remember Barnabas. He went on the first missionary journey with Paul. And you know, you know why he was given the name Barnabas? Barnabas means son of encouragement. His given name was Joseph. Nobody calls him Joseph. They called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. Why? Because that was his nature. Why are these people called sons disobedience? Because that's their nature. That's who the wrath of God is hanging over. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers of them with them. Now look at verse 8. I'm going to misread it. And you catch me, okay? For you were formerly walking in darkness, but now you are walking in light. Isn't that what it says? He says, not just that you were walking in darkness, you were darkness. That was your nature. That was your character. That was your lifestyle. That was your habit. You were darkness. But now you are light. There are some people who say, yeah, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, nothing really happens. You just get forgiven. Man, this verse shoots holes into that theory. You were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. What a dramatic transformation took place at the core of your being. Your very nature was transformed from being darkness to being light. And so Paul says, okay, and that ought to reflect itself in the way you live. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. If you've never underlined verse 8, do it now. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. If you don't take anything else home from this message, take that home. And when Jesus saved you, he transformed you from being darkness to being light. You were changed at the core of your being. What a dramatic and blessed change he made. We sometimes sing that song, "What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. What a difference you've made in my life." Nothing happened, you just got forgiven? Baloney. You were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Now live like that. Look at one other passage with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is such an important theme throughout Scripture, the contrast between darkness and light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll start reading while you catch up with me. Verse 1. "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Same sort of thing that Jesus said in Matthew 24, "It will be as in the days of Noah, for they were marrying and giving in marriage, and they didn't know anything until the flood came and took them away." Now look at verse 4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." There's a qualitative difference that takes place in the life of a person when they accept Jesus as their Savior. You became light. You who were formerly darkness. So then, okay, now there's a consequence, there's a result that ought to manifest itself in the way we live. "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, they're sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day," that's our character, "since we are of the day," we're day people, we're not night people. I'm not talking about sleeping patterns, I'm talking about character. We're day people, not night people. "Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." We have been made to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Why? Because we have been made light. We have been made light. And so naturally we would share with the inheritance of the saints in the light. We share in that inheritance. Now, a year ago, we were going through 1 Peter. Remember 1 Peter? How many of your Bibles still fall open to 1 Peter? Good. Keep your finger here. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talked about this inheritance. First Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Has been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "To obtain an inheritance." And he says four things about that inheritance. We've been born again to obtain an inheritance. We got born into God's family because we weren't in God's family before. We were darkness before. God is light, in him there is no darkness whatsoever, 1 John 1. We were born again into the light. We were born again through the mercy of God. We were born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Four different ways Peter emphasizes
But this is a guaranteed package waiting for you in heaven. Nobody is going to squander your inheritance, so you don't need to worry about it. Your inheritance is guaranteed four different ways. Peter says that. Now, some people would say, oh, well, but you may not make it there to get it. Really? Why would God go to all this trouble to guarantee the permanence and security of your inheritance if there was a chance you weren't going to make it there to get it? I have seen so many discussions on Facebook about people struggling with the issue of whether you can lose your salvation or not. And in my over 40 years as a pastor, that's one of the most common questions I've had to help people deal with. Look what Peter says about it. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at the next verse. Who are kept, literally, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Four ways he says your inheritance is guaranteed, and then he says, oh, and by the way, you're being kept by God to make sure you get there to get it. That's our inheritance. Paul says, back in Colossians 1, we should joyously give thanks because we have been made heirs with the children of light. We share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Please don't misunderstand that term, saints. That's not talking about some special elite group of believers, you know, who are on pedestals and you worship them and you pray to them. And that's not the biblical term, saint. You know who Paul addressed as saints? The Corinthians. If there was ever a group that weren't acting saintly, it's them. They had divisions. They had schisms. They had lawsuits. They had immorality. They had disruptions in their Lord's table that they were taking. And he calls them saints. Because sainthood is a position like heir. H-E-I-R, not A-I-R. Sainthood is a position like heir. We have been made partakers. We share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I wish I could tell you what this inheritance consists of. But I don't know. We have some pictures of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, in the book of Revelation. But I don't think that really gives us an exact clear picture of what heaven's going to be like. I do know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and here my King James memorization kicks in, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. So the best description that we could give using our wildest imagination would still fall short of the inheritance that God's preparing for us. Believe me, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed. Remember what Jesus said, John chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is preparing a special place for his church, the saints. And we're going to be there one day. And we will receive that inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven, kept for things. Those of us who are kept by the power of God to get it. To see that place that Jesus has been preparing for us. Joyously giving thanks, number one. Why? Because we share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Number two,
God has qualified us to share in an inheritance. You know, sometimes you get an inheritance that you don't deserve. You might be thinking, oh, this is all too much. I don't deserve this. And there's a sense in which you'd be right. Because anything that we receive by the grace of God is not something we deserve. However, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There's only one other place that this exact word is used. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul talks about being qualified to be a new covenant kind of minister. Being qualified. So, how did we come to be qualified to receive this inheritance? Well, who is qualified to receive an inheritance? The kids. The kids. So how did we get qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? We became his kid. Go to 1 John chapter 3 with me. If any of you are looking at an old King, regular King James, rather than maybe a new King James, I'm not sure about it, I didn't check it, rather than any of the other more modern translations, you're missing four words. Only two words in the Greek, and evidently they got skipped over somewhere in copying. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Now look at these next four words. And let them sink in. And such we are. Those four words are missing in the King James. I don't know about the New King James, whether it has it or not. It should. And such we are. And such what? Children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't know you, doesn't love you. It didn't know him and didn't accept him, didn't recognize him, didn't love him. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We don't know what we're going to be like. I'm going to be good looking. What a change that's going to be. And yet somehow I will still be recognizably Dave. I don't understand how he's going to do that. Remember Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus both died. The rich man woke up in a place of torment. He could look across the gap. And he recognized Abraham. Abraham had died centuries before, but he knew him. He knew Abraham. I believe we're going to know everybody. And we will recognizably be ourselves, but glorified. Wow. That's part of our inheritance, that glorification. We are children of God now, and it hasn't appeared as yet what we will be. We know when he appears, we will be like him because we shall see him just as he is. Paul said that, Philippians chapter 3, that when Jesus comes again, he's going to transform these weak bodies into a body like his own glorified body. That's why we're eagerly waiting for him. We're eagerly waiting for him. Go back a couple pages, 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 3. Maybe you skipped over this when I read it the first time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. That's how you get qualified for the inheritance of the saints in light. You have to get born into it. Inheritance is a family blessing. And when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, something radical and dramatic happened to you at the core of your being. You went from being a child of Satan, John 8:44, to being a child of God. You were born again spiritually. Skip on down later in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. You've been born again. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Romans chapter 6, Paul described it as, our old man was crucified with Christ, and we have now been raised to walk in newness of life. We're new creatures. We were darkness, now we're light. Reasons for joyous thanksgiving? I've only gotten through the first two out of six. I don't know about you, but my heart's overflowing. What a great God we serve. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans 8, we're going to start in verse 15. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba was an Aramaic term that was used by close, intimate family members. It would be comparable to the little child saying, Daddy, Papa. Why can we say that? Because you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, some people say when you get saved, nothing really happens. You just get forgiven, and you get the promise of eternal life one of these days, by and by, pie in the sky, you know. But nothing happened to you right now. And I'm here to tell you that is unbiblical. My Bible tells me I got born again. I was darkness, now I'm light. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm qualified to share in that inheritance with the saints in light, because I'm an heir of God. I'm an heir. I have a just claim on the inheritance because of the new birth. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are too. That's why James could say, let the brother of poor circumstances rejoice in his wealth. Because the true wealth is the wealth that can't be seen. The true wealth is our spiritual riches, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1. That's the true wealth. The world doesn't understand anything about that. The world thinks wealth is measured by your bank account. God could not care less about your bank account, folks. But God is passionately interested in our hearts. God is passionately interested in our hearts. Joyously giving thanks? Let me at least introduce the third one. God has rescued us out of the domain of darkness. Rescued us. The word translated rescued means to save or rescue, to deliver. It occurs 15 times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul talks about God is rescuing us out of the wrath to come. Rescued us out of the wrath to come. Matthew 27, the people standing at the foot of Christ were throwing up in his face. Oh, he seems to be calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come and rescue him. That's this word. Talks about delivering from danger, delivering from peril. What was the danger or peril we were facing? The lake of fire, folks. That's what our sin deserves. Separation from God and eternal conscious torment. But God in His grace offered us new life and an inheritance simply by trusting Christ. So I come back to this concept that He has rescued us out of the domain of darkness. There's that contrast between the light and darkness. Look at one passage with me and we'll close with this. Acts chapter 26. Paul is making his defense before Agrippa. And in making his defense, basically he is witnessing to Agrippa. But he is recounting his salvation on the road to Damascus. Verse 14, when we had all fallen, Acts 26, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Man, put yourself in the sandals of Saul of Tarsus at that time. Here he thought he was serving God by persecuting this cult, this sect of Christians, the Way, as they were called, and to be blinded by the light on the road to Damascus and hear a voice out of that light saying, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Unspeakable guilt, and I would think horror. How could I be doing this? But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you, that's our word, from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Look at verse 18. This is Paul's commission from God. Why did God send the Apostle Paul? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So when Peter, or when Paul, some 15 years later, writing this letter to the Colossians, he's telling them exactly the same things that Jesus told him the day he got saved on the road to Damascus. You see the common themes there? Light from darkness, inheritance, forgiveness of sins. All of that's in Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Paul didn't dream up some new message. He's just giving him the message that Jesus gave him on the road to Damascus. Oh, but what a blessed message it is. Joyously giving thanks because we share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Because God has qualified us to share in that inheritance. And because God has rescued us out of the domain of darkness. That's just the first half. We'll get the next half next week, Lord willing. But I pray that you're going out of here rejoicing in all that God has done for us in that salvation. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews could say that this is so great a salvation. So great a salvation. And it's ours simply on the basis of faith. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Father, we come to you this morning and we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful salvation that He has prepared for us. And the assurance that He will come again and receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be also. Thank you for the promise of that inheritance undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Thank you, Father. May we leave here rejoicing in what it means to be a child of God. Because once we get out in the world, they're not going to rejoice over that. They're going to revile us for it. Strengthen us now, Father, before we leave here, so that we can continue in joy in spite of what the world throws at us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.